If you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 4 this morning. It's kind of funny, I'm beginning to wonder if I should just do a series in the book of John, because it just seems like I keep heading there. The three out of the last four messages have come out of the book of John, and so again, we're diving into it once again today. And so if you have your Bibles, let's take a look at John chapter 4. We're going to actually read through verses 46 through 53 this morning, and allow God just to speak to us. Beginning in verse 46 here in John chapter 4, it says this. It says, "Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine." Of course, it's talking about Jesus here. And it says, "And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. 'Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders,' Jesus told him, 'you will never believe.' The royal official said, 'Sir, come down before my child dies.' Jesus replies, 'You may go. Your son will live.' The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, 'The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour.' Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, 'Your son will live.' So he and all his household believed." So here we have a story where this high official comes to Jesus looking for a miracle because his son is dying. And when we get to the end of the story, when all is said and done, his son is healed. And not just that, his whole household, which is meaning his servants and the workers as well, became believers. All right? What an amazing, miraculous story here. There are so many things that we can pull out and learn from this story, but this morning I really want to focus on this royal official. I want to focus on this man and his response, because I believe it's because of him that his boy was healed, and because of him that his household all became believers. There are so many lessons to be learned from this man and from his responses throughout this encounter. And so I want to take a look at him and take a look at four different things that we can learn from this man. The first thing that I think that we can learn from this man is his humility. Now you may look at that and say, well, how does he pull humility out of this story? Well, one of the things that we have to realize about the time that this story took place was the fact that social status was a big thing, okay? Royalty didn't hang out with commoners or peasants, all right? I mean, even back in this time, it's like men and women didn't hang out in certain circles kind of thing. So for someone of royal stature to hang out with commoners, that was unheard of. People of royalty hung out with other people of royalty, okay? And commoners hung out with other commoners. They didn't mix. They didn't hang together. And this man, he was a royal official. Okay. Now, as I looked at, what does that mean, royal official? One of the commentaries that I was looking at referred to him as a petty king. Okay, which would mean this, that he maybe ruled over a small province, over a small area. If you remember back when we went through our Christmas series, I talked about King Herod, right? He was this king, part of the Roman rule, and so we had Caesar, right? But we talked about how King Herod had this area that he was in charge of, and this was a petty king, so probably maybe even a smaller area that this guy ruled over, all right? And so here this petty king, he travels somewhere around 20 miles to seek help from Jesus. And at this time, Jesus had just done the miracle of the wine. He hadn't done a lot. A lot of people don't really know. They're just starting to figure out who this Jesus guy is. And he travels all this way to get help from this Jesus. And if you remember, even you go back to our Christmas story when we talked about Jesus being born and who he was born to. Mary and Joseph, they were commoners. They were poor. He wasn't born into, you know, this royal priesthood at the beginning. I mean, he was a commoner. And he was born to these peasants, all right? The son of a carpenter, that's what he was. And so here this royal official comes to the son of a carpenter. What would people think of this man, this petty king, coming to a commoner for help? Well, the fact is, this royal official would have had to kind of swallow his pride to come to someone lesser than him to seek help. And I'm realizing if we want to receive help from the Lord, if we want to receive the help that the Lord can give us, then we must be humble enough to swallow our pride and not worry about what others think. The problem is, all too often we let our pride get in the way, right? All too often we let what others think dictate our decisions and keep us from doing maybe what's the right thing, because we're worried about what others will say. We're worried about what they will think of us. You see, pride can be a very dangerous thing. Let me share an illustration with you where pride was a very dangerous thing. In the summer of 1986, some of you may remember this, two ships collided in the Black Sea off the coast of Russia. Hundreds of passengers died as they were hurled into the icy waters below. News of the disaster was further darkened when an investigation realized the cause of the accident. It wasn't a technology problem like radar malfunctioning or even thick fog. The cause was human pride. Each captain was aware of the other ship's presence nearby. Both could have steered clear, but according to news reports, neither captain wanted to give way to the other. Each was too proud to yield first. By the time they came to their senses, it was too late. What a tragedy here because of pride. I'm not going to yield to him. He should yield to me. I'm not going to do that, whatever. Pride can be a dangerous thing. The Lord tells us about pride. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, He says, all of you should clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Because, and this is what it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be opposed by God. I need to no longer walk in my pride and in my proudful ways. I need to learn to walk in humility. You see, we can't let our pride keep us from doing what is right. Like the royal official, we must learn to walk in humility, to not worry about what others will say, but to do what we know is right. So we learn humility from this man. And the second thing we can learn is this, is we can learn perseverance. You see, right after the man asked Jesus to heal his son, Jesus replies by saying this, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. Now, how easy would it have been for him to take these words as a rebuke, like, I'm sorry, you know, kind of thing. And how easily it would have been for him to just get discouraged and walk away. But, oh man, I don't want to be the person he's talking about. I'm not just looking for, you know, and just slipped away. But he didn't. He didn't. I think it was because he realized he didn't walk 20 miles for nothing, right? He didn't walk 20 miles for nothing. He knew this wasn't about seeing some signs and wonders, but this was about a father's love for his son. A father who wanted to see his son live and survive. So he wasn't going to give up that easily. Again, he implores the Lord, come and heal my boy. Now, the interesting thing here is this, is that most likely, when you look at this, the Lord was talking to the crowd that had gathered, right? When he said those words, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. He was most likely talking to this crowd, this gathering, looking for those signs and wonders. But I wonder if Jesus wasn't also testing this man a little bit to see how would he respond to this comment. Would he stand strong? Would he keep coming and keep asking? Or would he get discouraged by it and walk away? And I think sometimes the Lord does the same for us. He'll bring situations or challenges our way to test us, to see are we willing to persevere? Are we willing to push through situations, or are we going to walk away? I've talked about that time that believing that the Lord opens doors, and sometimes we say they're shut, but it's not necessarily that they're shut. It's that we have opposition, or the Lord's testing. Are you really willing to push through this door that I have for you? You see, what if this official, what if he would have been discouraged and walked away? Would his son have been healed? I don't know. Would his whole family have come to believe in Jesus? Probably not. The question we have to ask ourselves is, how often do we get discouraged? How often do we come up against opposition and instead of persevering and pushing through, we stop and we quit and we miss out on maybe some of those things that God wants to do in our lives? You see, the fact is we're going to be challenged. We're going to be tested. But we can't give up. We got to push through those difficult times. Many of you know the name Winston Churchill. I want to share a little story about him giving a speech commencement one time to a college. It says this. It says, Winston Churchill, Britain's great hero and prime minister during World War II, was asked to give the commencement address at Oxford University one year. Churchill was a leader, admired and loved by the people. He had led Great Britain through a time of defeat, despair, and great loss, but he had continued to provide inspiration exactly when it was needed. You can imagine the anticipation of the students, faculty, and family members as Winston Churchill made his way to the platform. Dressed in coattails, he carefully removed his gloves and top hat to deliver these words. Never give up. Never, never give up. And then he grabbed his top hat and coat and returned to his seat. Perhaps the shortest speech on record, but also the most remembered at Oxford University and around the world. It was a message of hope and encouragement. And sometimes we need to hear this and to be reminded to push on and to persevere. God's desire for us as we face challenges and difficulties is that we would push through, that we would persevere through those challenging and difficult times. This royal official here, he isn't fazed by this challenge that Jesus brings, and he perseveres through it, and he continues to seek the Lord for healing for his boy. And I believe it's because of his response. I believe it's because of his perseverance that Jesus then heals his boy. We see in this man humility. We see in this man perseverance. And then we also see the third thing we see is faith. He was a man of faith. And you can see it here in verse 50. Jesus replied, "You may go, your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed, it says. He took Jesus at his word. In other words, he had faith in Jesus. He had faith in what Jesus said. He had faith that Jesus would do what he said he would do. He didn't say, no, you got to come. You got to come see him. You got to come with me. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, are you sure my son's going to be okay? Or, well, what if I get back there and he's not? He didn't say those things. It's by faith he left, heading back home, trusting the word of the Lord. The interesting thing is, when you look at this, he responded exactly opposite to what Jesus had said, right, to the people. Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe. He hadn't seen any signs and wonders. He hadn't seen anything yet, but he had faith that what Jesus said was true. And he just went back, trusting in what the Lord had said. You see, it's one thing to believe something once you've seen it with your own eyes, right? Seeing is believing, they say. But it's another thing to have faith that something's going to happen when you haven't yet seen it. That's what makes it faith. That's why the title of this message is Faith Isn't Seen, right? Faith is stepping out because you're not even sure it's there. You know, I always think of Indiana Jones and that whole stepping out and there's nothing there, and it's stepping out in faith, trusting that when I put my foot down, there's going to be something below me. And that's how it is with the Lord. It's stepping out in faith, trusting in Him. The Lord talks about this idea of seeing and believing and that whole thing. He talks about this in John 20, verse 29. And this is when Thomas, if you remember, Jesus had showed Himself to the disciples, and Thomas did what? He doubted. That's why we know Doubting Thomas, right? He's like, well, until I put my fingers in the holes, right? Until I touch His side, I'm not going to believe. I've got to see it to believe it, is basically what Thomas was saying, right? And so we see here in John 20 that Jesus shows Himself and allows Thomas to touch and to see Him. But then Jesus says these words in John 20, 29. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen Me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's faith. It's faith to believe something if you haven't seen it. So much of the Christian walk is based on faith. That's why we refer to it sometimes as our faith, right? It's because it involves faith. It's having faith that God is in control, even when maybe it seems like He's not, right? It's trusting in His will and way for our lives. It's having faith that He actually knows better than us. It's having faith that He knows what's better for us than we know what's better than us. We're called to be people of faith. I want to share with you an illustration. This is by a man by the name of Ken Davis. He's a longtime youth guy, great speaker, and read some of his books and listened to tapes, and the guy makes you laugh. He's a hilarious guy. But he shares this story of him in college in a way he demonstrates faith. Let me just read it to you. It's called The Law of the Pendulum. Maybe some of you have heard this before. But it says this. It says, in college I was asked to prepare a lesson to teach at my speech class. We were to be graded on our creativity and the ability to drive home a point in a memorable way. The title of my talk was The Law of the Pendulum. I spent 20 minutes carefully teaching the physical principle that governs a swinging pendulum. The law of the pendulum is this. A pendulum can never return to the point higher than the point from which it was released. Because of friction and gravity, when the pendulum returns, it will fall short of its original release point. Each time it swings, it makes less and less of an arc until finally it comes to a rest. This point of rest is called the state of equilibrium, where all forces acting on the pendulum are now equal. So I attached a 3-foot string to a child's toy top and secured it to the top of the blackboard with a thumbtack. I pulled the top to one side and made a mark on the chalkboard where I let it go. Each time it swung back, I made a new mark. It took less than a minute for the top to complete its swinging and come to rest. When I finished the demonstration, the markings on the blackboard proved my thesis. I then asked how many people in the room believed the law of the pendulum was true. All of my classmates raised their hands. So did the teacher. He started to walk to the front room thinking class was over. In reality, it had just begun. Hanging from the steel ceiling beam in the middle of the room was a large, crude but functional pendulum. 250 pounds of metal weights tied to 4 strands of 500-pound test parachute cord. I invited the teacher, to climb up on a table and sit in a chair with the back of his head against a cement wall. Then I brought the 250 pounds of metal up to his face. Holding the huge pendulum just a fraction of an inch from his face, I once again explained the law of the pendulum he had applauded only moments before. If the law of the pendulum is true, then when I release this massive metal, it will swing across the room and return short of the release point. Your face will be in no danger. After that final restatement of this law, I looked him in the eyes and asked, "Sir, do you believe this law is true?" There was a long pause. Huge beads of sweat formed on his upper lip. And then he weakly nodded and whispered, "Yes." I released the pendulum. It made a swishing sound as it arced across the room. At the far end of its swing, it paused momentarily and started back. I never saw a man move so fast in my life. He literally dove from the table, deftly stepping out of the way of the still swinging pendulum. I asked the question, "Do you think he really believed in the law of the pendulum?" The students unanimously answered, "No." It's one thing to say you believe, right? It's another thing to prove it, to walk it out, to step out in faith and to live it. You see, we're called to be people of faith. We're called to walk in faith, to live by faith. This man was a man of faith. We see it through this scripture. And I believe it was because of his humility, because of his perseverance, and because of his faith that Jesus healed this boy. And when we learn to walk in humility, when we learn to persevere and push through the tests and challenges we face, when we learn to walk in faith, we too will see the works of the Lord in our life. I believe that. We'll see signs and wonders. And it won't be that we believe because we see them, but because our faith, it's because of our faith that we will see them, that we will see the things that the Lord does. It was because of his faith that he got home and saw the signs and wonders. This man walked in humility. He persevered. He walked in faith. And the final thing we can learn from this man is that his life was transformed. And his life was transformed so much that he became contagious. We see it here in the scriptures. At the very end, in verse 53, it says, "So he believed." And that's all it says, right? No, it says, "So he and all of his household believed." This man had seen what Jesus had done, what he could do. He'd experienced the Lord's love and grace. And now he was living in a way that not only changed him, didn't just change him, but it changed others. It changed his whole household. You see, this is what the Christian life is all about, what it's supposed to be about. It's about living in such a way that others are drawn to the Lord through us. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that it may glorify your Father in heaven." You look at the bottom of your bulletin on the back side, it's our mission statement. This is the mission God has given us at Dallas Four Square Church: to love God and love people, to extend his kingdom. You see, we're called to love God, and when we learn to do that in the way that he's called us to, our lives are transformed. Transformed in a way that allows us to love others. And not with a worldly, wishy-washy kind of love, like we love, you know, chocolate or our favorite sports teams or whatever it may be that we love. Oh, I love this, I love that. Not that wishy-washy, but where we really learn to love others, to love them with a godly, unconditional kind of love that can only come from Jesus Christ himself when our lives are transformed. And as we learn to love others in this way, then they are drawn in to his love and his kingdom is extended. That's what it's about. So this morning, as we look at this royal official, let's learn from his example how to walk in humility, how to persevere through the difficult times, how to walk in faith, and how to allow God to transform us in a way that we draw others into his kingdom. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you as we look at this man, Lord, who, he was royalty and a petty king, but he was a man. When we look through the scriptures, time and time again, we just see people, Lord. And the fact is, you choose to use people to extend your kingdom. You choose to use us. And it's a matter of us learning to be faithful. As this man was faithful, as he walked in humility, as he walked through and persevered, as he was a man of faith, trusting in your words, and as he showed those things, it changed not just his life, but it changed the lives of others, Lord. And that's your desire for each and every one of us, that we would be your lights that shine bright for you, that people would see that light and be drawn to it, to be drawn to your kingdom, not to us. It's not about being drawn to us, Lord. We're going to fail people. It's about people seeing you in us, seeing that the only good things in us come from you, Lord. Help us to be people who learn to walk in this way, who learn to live life this way, Lord. It's so challenging in the world that we live in, but Lord, this is who you've called us to be. There are so many things in this word that, Lord, we run from. But the fact is if we run to them, it brings life that changes us, that transforms us, Lord. Help each of us, Lord, to experience the transformation in our lives, Lord, that you desire of each and every one of us. Help us to seek you, Lord, to seek to love you, to serve you, Lord, to walk in humility, to be willing to push through, Lord. We live in a world where it's so much easier to quit, to walk away, to find somewhere else to go. But that's not what you've called of us, Lord. You've called for us to be fighters, to persevere, to push through those challenges and difficulties, and to walk in that faith. We may not be able to see it. We may not be able to see the light at the end of the tunnel. But as we walk in faith, we know because you say there is, Lord. Help us to believe your words. The words that you speak to us through your scripture, the words that you just speak into our heart, Lord. Help us to learn to walk in that kind of faith, Lord, to trust, to not doubt, to not say, well, what if, but just to say, okay, Lord, you've said it, I'm going to do it, and I trust in you. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you give us in your word. Help us learn to live out these examples in our own lives, Lord, in all that we do. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name.